Thank you, worship team. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be here singing together. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. If this life I lose, that's what we sang. If this life I lose, I will follow you. It takes courage to follow Jesus. It's costly. What is faith except Christian guts? Have you ever been so nervous that you threw up? The game's about to begin, the race is about to begin. Got a big contest, maybe a speech, a debate. A lot of people are depending on you, watching you. And your guts just convulse and out comes breakfast. Afterward, you say, let's eat. I wasn't sick, I was just so nervous. You're after something good. You're after a trophy. You're after a victory. But you have opponents and you have people watching. And it's costly. If you're running a race or playing a game, it might be really, really painful. See, a lot of athletes before the game, they just lose their breakfast. Well, the walk of faith, following Jesus, can take that kind of courage. He says, we're going to lose our lives. We're pursuing something really, really, really good. Bible says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard wonderful things God has prepared for us. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. This body's just a seed. It's going to be something imperishable, something holy and glorious in the resurrection. So we're after something really good, but we have an enemy. And he cheats. And he's more powerful than us. And it's going to cost us. And it takes faith, it takes courage to believe. He who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus here calls his disciples, says, you're going to need to have courage to lay down your life. Jesus told the church in Smyrna, the devil's about to test you, throw some of you into prison. You're going to be tested. He says, you be faithful unto death. You just die. It's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. But you have a glorious trophy waiting for you. Stay focused on the finish line. We're after something really good. But there is evil in this world. There's an enemy. And Jesus has to deal with it. If we're going to believe in God, if we're going to believe in heaven, we have to know we have to know that God's going to deal with death, right? Bible says Abraham had his heart set on the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He's looking to heaven. God makes it clear to him, you have to die to yourself. You can't find your treasure in this life. He told Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him to me as a sacrifice. You're really going to hope in this. It's going to cost you, and it's going to take courage. That's what Jesus tells his disciples here. Let's stand and read this together. Matthew chapter 16 is going to tell them no guts, no glory. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that we can come together and worship. Thank you that you say you inhabit the praises of your people. You delight in our worship, our love, Lord. We want to worship you not just with our song, Lord, but with our lives. We want to follow you. Lord, we want to know what it means to take up our cross and follow you, be close to you. Lord, speak to us this morning. Revive us with courage, with zeal, with joy, to keep pressing on after you, Lord Jesus, that you be the center of our lives. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, we know it's going to be so costly, so difficult. First thing we want to recognize, how do we do this? We have to hear from God personally. It has to be supernatural. It has to be from His Spirit. Jesus' enemies had memorized their Bible. They studied His Word. They followed everything, but they never heard from Him personally. They never actually opened their hearts to God. They never said, Lord, speak to me in my heart. I am struggling here. I need your help. I need to know that you, Lord, are speaking to me. If we let me back up just before this, from last week. Remember, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You can't hear this from books. You can't hear it going to church every week, Sunday school, sermons. You've got to actually ask God to speak to you and to listen to Him. How many of y'all, you know, I guess today TikTok is over, right? Those guys with the microphone. Have no more TikTok, right? Are you sad, Peter? You never had it. I didn't either. Tell the truth. How many of y'all have downloaded Red Note? Right? It's another Chinese. I think is it owned by the same company? BitDance? It's okay, we don't have TikTok. We'll just go to another one, right? The point is, external restraints won't make any difference. I'll just go somewhere else, right? Hearing God speak, it doesn't matter how disciplined you are, how much you study your Bible. We want the internal transformation from His Spirit, flesh and blood. A person cannot reveal this to you, no matter how educated they are. It has to come from Him, from His Spirit. It has to be from God. So, you have to have that. Here's the bottom line. You have to have that private relationship with God. Jesus was pretty close to His disciples here. They could see Him. They could talk to Him. If there is not that secret life, you have very little reason to suspect that you actually know Jesus, that you actually know God. All these trees, you see a tree, you know it has a secret life. You know it has this part underground that nobody can see. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, when you pray, pray in secret. Go in your closet, close the door. When you give, do it in secret. When you fast, fast in secret. No, it's just between you and God. And if as soon as it's in public, oh, what a good Christian man, what a good, righteous, excellent woman this is. The attention is public, right? So it has to be secret, right? There, I mean, we have to have both. We want the corporate worship. This is beautiful. But just recognize, I have to hear from God personally, and it's just me and God. We see in the Psalms, David's private life was very different from his public life, right? Publicly, he's courageous, he's strong, he can take on Goliath, he can take on his enemies. You see his private life, his prayer life, he's scared. He's struggling with anxiety, he's worried, he's crying. Lord, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? Lord, these guys are going to destroy me. So, Jesus tells Simon Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you. They can't. You need the internal transformation. Okay, that much is easy. Why did Jesus then command them? Not easy, it's simple. And it's also straightforward. Have a private life. Have a secret life. Have your roots in the ground just between you and God. As sure as the laws of gravity, the Bible says he will speak to us if we seek him. Not if we seek public recognition, but if we seek him with our heart. This isn't my idea, it's what the Bible says. He will reveal himself to you, not through flesh and blood. Okay, why does Jesus, he blesses Peter, blessed are you, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 20, he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Why did he say that? Well, we see here today, they don't know what it means to be a Messiah. They have all their preconceived ideas of what the Messiah should be and do. They are not ready to proclaim it. Yes, Peter sincerely in his heart says, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. But he doesn't know what he's really saying. So he's not ready to proclaim it. Jesus calls himself, he talks about himself as the Son of Man. Oh. And Son of Man is seldom mentioned in the Old Testament. It's a vision Daniel had, but it's a title that has very little preconceived baggage on it, right? He can give it meaning. So he keeps calling himself the Son of Man, and you say, what does that mean? Well, watch his life. Look at what he does. So he says here the most outrageous thing. In fact, he's going to tell the disciples at least four times, and they don't hear him. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested, convicted, crucified. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Peter's like, no, of course not, Lord. Peter actually rebukes him. You ever rebuked God? This is wrong. Don't do this. And Peter goes from being blessed to being called Satan. It's pretty extreme. Jesus calls you Satan. So then we ask the question, what is the rock that Jesus builds his church on? Is it Peter himself? This is teaching you will hear from the Roman Catholic Church. Peter was the first. The true church only comes from him. The Roman Catholic Church will say, you and I, we can be Christians, but this is not a church. The only church is the one that started with Peter and goes on. And we say, no, we're not going to teach that. We're not going to accept that. If Peter here is Satan, he's not going to be the one upon whom Jesus builds his church. Jesus builds his church on the testimony, the right testimony that he is the Messiah, that he is. And everything the disciples are going to do, they're going to take some time. They're going to have to listen and watch. Say, this is what Jesus did. This is what he said. We believed him. We're following him. That testimony, that eyewitness testimony, revealed by the Spirit, that is what he builds his church on. But understand, first, we have to hear from God personally, right? We're going to follow him. Can't be flesh and blood. It's got to be God speaking to me in my secret private life. The second thing we need to keep in mind is to take God at his word. It's a very simple statement. I don't know if you're following along on the outline. Take God at his word. You see, God will say the most outrageous things. Say the most. He told Abraham, take your son and sacrifice him. What in the world? What is that about, God? Take him at his word and follow him. He told the prophet Isaiah, I want you to preach naked for the next 3 years. What if I tried to come in and preach my sermon naked, right? Y'all would have me committed. God, you've got to be kidding me. No, I'm serious. You do it. He told the prophet Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute, and then she's going to leave you. You go buy her back out of prostitution. Through Jeremiah, he told the Israelites, surrender. Surrender to the Babylonians. Bend your neck to the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people and live. All these other prophets were saying, trust God. Resist the heathen invaders. Fight. God will fight for you. Jeremiah said, no. You're lying. God says surrender to them. It's like, what? God's ways are inscrutable. And if in our private we read his word, we have to really think, okay, God, what you're saying, I'm going to take you at your word. Peter here, you can't be serious, Jesus. Until later, he's serious. Sunday school this morning, we were looking where Peter talks about you discipline yourself, you have a sober mind, you meditate on God's word. And the result of all this is you're going to love one another earnestly from the heart. No, God, no. Can't really mean that. To love one another earnestly. No. It sounds nice. But that's, why don't you just tell me to walk on water, God? I can't love these people earnestly. Let me sell everything I have and give it to the poor. Let me do that. I can do that. I can't love these people earnestly. Let me give my body to be burned. I'll be a martyr for you, God. We take him, we have to take him at his word. Understand, he's going to say very unusual things. Peter said this and believed it, but we've got to be careful what we say about Jesus. It's possible to say really good things about Jesus and be clueless, right? Lots of people say really good things about Jesus. I mean, very few people will say bad things about him. Lots of religions say good things, right? Dalai Lama says, oh, he was a bodhisattva, good guy. Muhammad, great prophet, yes, good prophet, good teacher. The Swami, I forgot his name, the father of the Hare Krishnas, right? He said, yeah, Krishna is another name for Christ. He's a good guy. They say all these really good things about Jesus. Malcolm X, Gandhi, Napoleon, but they're not taking God at his word. They're just saying something nice in public. They're not actually listening. We want to depend on the only primary source there is. Now, there are some other historical references to Jesus, like Josephus, a Jewish historian. But as far as the only primary source, the only one that's based on eyewitnesses, the only one that's based on eyewitness testimony is the Bible. The New Testament, starting with the Gospels, it's the only source that's based on eyewitness testimony. This is what we saw and heard. We didn't really understand it at the time. But later on, we got understanding. In other words, have y'all heard of the Gnostic Gospels? Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Mary, Gospel of Thomas. There's a couple dozen of them. The church said, the early church rejected them out of hand. We don't even need to read them to know that it's not God's word. Why? Because all of those were based on mystical revelation. Oh, an angel told me what really happened. Jesus and Mary, they had a kid together, right? Oh, God gave me a vision. Let me tell you what happened in the past. No, you know. All the entire Bible is based on eyewitness account. We didn't understand it at the time, but this is what we saw God do. This is what we heard God say. That's the rock upon which he built his church. There are in the Bible, there are many revelations from angels, revelations through visions. They are always only about the future. Prophets talk about the future. Prophets never reveal the past. We want to rely on this source. We want to meditate on this word. We want to go by what the eyewitnesses say happened. And we need to recognize Jesus' message here is you're going to have to die. You're going to have to lay down your life. Because this world is full of evil. And God has to deal with the enemy. God has to deal with death. God has to deal with sin. The wages of sin is death. So you need to just die now. You need to die to your own ambitions, your own hopes, your own dreams. Die with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live. Christ lives in me, and I'm looking forward to a new heavens, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. If we want to follow him, then the way up is to go down, to deny ourselves. Let me give you another word here, another Greek word. Remember, we know the word apocalypse, right? What does the word apocalypse mean? Reveal, right? I mean, apocalypse, that is a Greek word. It just means reveal. Today we have it talking about end time stuff. Jesus says, they're so standing here today will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. There's two big events that fulfill this. One is the destruction of Jerusalem, come a few years after that. Well, a few years after Peter writes his letter, I've confused myself. It'll come about 40 years after this. And the other one is the church will grow very quickly. The church will just blossom and bloom very quickly, the coming of the kingdom. But let me give you another Greek word besides apocalypse, and that is the word for stumbling block. What's a good word for when someone makes you stumble? Jesus tells Peter here, you're making me stumble. Satan. That word will be scandal. It says, Peter, you are a scandal to me. That is a Greek word, right? Remember, we all know some Japanese words like sushi and karate and judo. You know a Greek word. Apocalypse, you know another one, is scandal. To scandalize, scandalizo, is to cause someone to stumble. The Bible says that Jesus says, if your eye scandalizes you, gouge it out. If your hand scandalizes you, cut it off. Better to enter heaven with one hand than with both to go into hell. And Jesus tells Peter here, you are a scandal to me. But the Bible also says that Jesus himself is a stumbling stone. He is a scandal. Indeed, Jews asked for signs. Remember, previous to this, the Jews came, the religious leaders came and asked Jesus, would you do a sign for us? He said, no. Jews asked for signs. Greeks searched for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified to Jews, a stumbling block, scandalon. The Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus' words can scandalize us, right? If God, you can't be serious about what you're saying. Everything about Jesus was scandalous. He will scandalize us until we learn to truly take him at his word and follow him. His lifestyle, the way he lived, was scandalous at the time, right? He would hang out with tax collectors, sinners. He called a tax collector to be one of his own disciples. It's a scandal that God wants us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. It's a scandal that his love is for the whole world, for prisoners, for terrorists, for those who passionately disagree with you about what justice means. Justice means a cross. That is scandalous to us. He told the woman caught in adultery, he said, hey, I don't judge you. That was scandalous to them. He told her, go and sin no more. Jesus hung out with traitors, with sinners. I talk about tax collectors as traitors, right? He would touch lepers. He healed the daughter of a foreigner, a Syrophoenician woman, healed the servant of a Roman centurion. Romans were the occupiers. Told the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus would publicly criticize the religious leaders, telling you, be aware that it is easy to say nice things about Jesus, but if we take his word seriously, it's gonna radically transform our lives to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, turn the other cheek. Jesus' own life, he was about 31 years old at this time, single Jewish man, wasn't married, didn't have children. That was culturally, it was scandalous at the time. Conceived out of wedlock. They came, said, your mother and brothers want to talk with you. What did he say? Who is my mother and my sister and my brother? And he pointed to his disciples. This is my mother and sister and brother, those who do the will of God. Scandalous. Everything about them. So it took a while for the disciples to catch on. The same thing will happen to every single Christian. You start off saying, Lord, you reign. You're the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You're the Messiah. You're the King of Israel. You're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've been there, right? Those of us who have been baptized, put our faith in Christ, you start off saying, Lord, hallelujah, you reign, I love you, reading your Bible, praying. And then you keep following him, and he starts not doing what we'd expect him to do. And he allows bad things to happen, and we get persecuted, and we get confused. Say, Lord, where are you? Why aren't you saving me? Lord, look at what's happening. And then things get ugly. Things get nasty. And everyone's telling you, no, God's dead. Jesus is dead. And you just want to run, hide. Peter was ready to fight and die. But a little bit later, he was so confused. Denied knowing Jesus at all, called curses on himself. If you've experienced that, be encouraged. You're in good company. That is the point. But you just stop and say, Lord, in the private, in the secret, Lord, would you speak to me? I want to understand who you are. I want to understand what you're doing. I want to follow you. I'm telling you that this is normal. This is normal for the Christian life. Start off, Lord, you're awesome. And then, what? What are you saying? Are you really saying that? Okay. This point marks a big transition for Jesus' ministry. There's the words. Let me show you real quick. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples. There's only one other place in the New Testament that it uses that phrase, from that time Jesus began to. So this is a shift. The first time it said it was in Matthew chapter 4. After Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, he spent 40 days in the wilderness, and then fasting, and then he was tempted by Satan, and then he began his ministry. And he began from that. What did he begin doing? John chapter 4. How did this, you take, we read the Sermon on the Mount. If you take the entire Sermon on the Mount and summarize it in one sentence, what's that sentence? Take all of Jesus' teaching. Do you remember? What? Repent! Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Stop lying, lusting, stealing, killing, hating. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Believe the good news that God, yes, he's holy, he's also loving and forgiving. Jesus has been teaching that way for the past 16 chapters, well, starting chapter 4, past 12 chapters. And now, from now on, we're going to see this big shift. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. So, from here on in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to watch him set his face to Jerusalem and eventually lay down his life. Okay, two things to remember today. One, it's got to be personal. Flesh and blood. A seminary can't reveal these things to you. It's got to be from God. And it's got to be personal. If it's not personal, then you will get led astray. Remember when Jesus sent his disciples off? Book of Acts, right? He said, you wait and Holy Spirit will come upon you, power will come upon you. And you'll be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What if Jesus had said, gentlemen, the churches are going to argue all day long about theology, about teaching, about doctrine. There's a list of 10 doctrinal statements you can pass around. What if he'd done that? You think that would have helped churches not to argue and fight? He didn't do that. What matters is that they keep a personal connection with Him. If they can stay personally connected with Him, He can use them, and slowly but surely they would understand more and more. Eventually catch on to the idea of the Trinity and grace and how He fulfills the Old Testament. Okay, it's got to be personal. You got to have the private, secret prayer life, meditation on His Word. And the second thing, be very careful looking at God's Word and saying, that can't be serious. That can't mean what it says. Peter told Jesus, you can't mean this. You can't really mean I need to love my enemies. You can't really mean I need to love people in church earnestly from my heart. You can't really mean that I need to die to myself, take up my cross, head towards my own execution. But we do all this, why? Because we're looking forward to the new heavens, the new earth, where He has dealt with death. There might come times when you are so nervous you throw up. There might come times when the courage it takes to identify yourself as a Christian will really cost you. But we keep running. We keep fighting. We keep going with courage day after day. One time, my track team, we were... I don't remember how many other teams were in the meet, maybe 10 teams. And there was a kid in the 2-mile race who we never expected much from him, right? Never expected much. He was on the team. We had these other champions, you know, these really good guys you could get first, second, third place on a regular basis. We could depend on them for points. This guy we never paid attention to. But at this particular meet, it was so close, it came down to 2 points as to which team was going to win the meet. And this guy running the 2 mile began his race. And we only needed him to come in 7th place. 7th place. The whole team was out there cheering for him. Come on, run, do it. You might feel like your race that God's given you to run isn't that important. But you never know how much it's going to bless the church, help the church to keep pressing on, to keep following Him. Maintain that courage, that vision. We're looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth. And we're going to do it with courage. Amen? Listen to God privately, secretly, personally. Very careful about saying this can't really mean what it says. Ask Him. Get on your knees. Lord, what does this mean? How do I do this? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You that You make it clear. Lord, You understand our struggle. Lord, You understand how difficult it is for us to take You at Your word. That when You say something, it's so unusual to us. It's so bizarre. Lord, pray that we would have the wisdom and the courage to walk according to Your word, to trust You, and to believe that even if we die, that when You say, be faithful unto death, I will give You the crown of life, Lord, that we can bank on that. We can have a reward in heaven. We can look forward to those streets of gold, to the river of life, to the tree of life on each side. Lord, help us to bank on Your word and trust You, and to encourage one another, Lord. Encourage one another to trust You, to take those steps of faith. Each and every person in here, we could encourage one another to take you at your word, to seek for understanding. Lord, be glorified in your church. Guide us, we pray, in your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.